You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is March 23rd. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Andrew Ratcliffe from St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Ratcliffe.
Good morning. Great to be with you today.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about your congregation, St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska.
All right. Thanks for that opportunity. Well, it's a blessing to be here. I've been in Seward just over 5 years, and like our pastor from a couple days ago, who just accepted a call, I am in the middle of a call process to another congregation, so I certainly crave everyone's prayers. But anyways, for our congregation, we've been in ministry about 132 years as a church and school, over 20 years providing early childhood education. As a church, if you've never been, we are blessed with a wonderful sanctuary with a lot of artistic and aesthetic intentionality. The music under the direction of our cantor, Paul Solek, is a huge blessing to all who gather for our corporate worship. We have a deaconess on staff, lots of retired church workers, pastors, and teachers in the congregation. So I'm looking out seeing former professors and pastors who have been in the trenches a long time, but it's a blessing. I'd also like to give a shout-out to Mighty Fortress Lutheran. It's a congregation of the TAALC, which we are in fellowship with, and it's the only one in the state of Nebraska, and they are here in Seward. If I can continue for just a moment, we're also blessed to serve right across the street from Concordia University, providing over 120 years, I think 122, don't quote me on that, but of higher education, hashtag go higher, hashtag C-U-N-E, but preparing servant leaders for the church and world. Concordia Seward cranks out the majority of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers that then go out all across the country. So it's a blessing to be in partner in ministry with them. And then finally, as for Seward itself, it's a great community of about 7,000, a mixture of professional workers, those that commute, those that work here in town. Also being rural, it's an agricultural community. About 25 miles from Lincoln, our state's capital. It's very family-oriented, and if you've never experienced it, we are officially a congressional order, our nation's 4th of July city, small town USA. So come here on the 4th of July, check out Seward. A town of 7,000 grows to about 40,000. It's phenomenal. So there you have it. If not in a so small nutshell, that's St. John and that's Seward, Nebraska.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska, and all the great opportunities there. We're studying Hebrews chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 16. What would you like for us to know, Pastor, as we prepare to study this?
Well, any number of things. I will right off the bat say that you may notice if you've been following along or just studying on your own that there's a little repetition and possible redundancy. It does feed on the text, the context that immediately comes before it. So if you've been listening, hopefully this will reinforce a little of what you've already studied, which I consider to be a good thing. For those listeners that have not been in Bible study with me, I'd like to give this little sidebar. I tend to go all over the place, so I'll try to remain a little bit grounded for this morning. And pertaining specifically to the text, as you'll hear in my sermonette a little later, a key word that pops out that we've already heard again, but is rest. So especially if you're not a morning person, have your cup of coffee handy as I do, which is why I'm probably already talking a mile a minute, but a key theme is rest, and we'll unpack that a little bit in the next half hour or so.
All right, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 4, we're studying with Pastor Ratcliffe from St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. If you have a question or a comment on the text today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pause there before we go much further.
All right.
So Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Therefore, always refers back to something else, right?
Oh, most certainly. So we're looking at the verses that have just immediately preceded this. Whoever is writing this, we're not exactly sure, but whoever is writing it is certainly making the connection, reminding us of that and then pointing us forward too.
So for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened.
Okay, excellent. And actually, I'm going to tie in a little bit more from verse 1, too, but he starts off with something that kind of rattles our cage a little bit. Hopefully doesn't frighten us because we know the promise that we have in Christ our Savior, but as the pastor from yesterday reminded us that though we may believe, it is possible to fall away from faith. So let us heed this warning that God gives. But I like to start off with that I think it's the fourth word in the ESV translation. Therefore, while the promise of entering this rest, there seems to be a little bit of talk in this text of failing to reach or disobeying, which we'll come back to in just a moment. But right away, it starts off with this word promise in verse 1. If this is something that I can lose because of my disobedience or because of something that I've said or done, it seems, it's what we often refer to as salvation by works. And if it's something that I earn, like a wage, quoting from Romans chapter 4, verse 4, if it's a wage that I'm earning, it's certainly not a gift, and it's not counted as a gift. But right away here in verse 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. So we're pointed at something outside of ourselves, something that is given to us, especially because of the work, not of ourselves, but the work of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his work on the cross by rising from the grave, as we remember especially this Holy Week and this Easter weekend. That promise is something that comes from him and was accomplished by him and is simply gifted to us as well. So I'll just pause a moment to see if there's anything else you want me to reflect on. But that's the first word I really wanted to hit.
For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What is this rest?
Okay, well, that's something that has come up, especially in the chapter right before this. And I'd like to look at it a couple of different ways, and if you get anything out of this morning's study, this is probably it, right here. What is this rest? A rest that I need, a rest that I look forward to. I know that the Christian life is not just waiting till the last day and going to heaven for eternity, as some people will say. I mean, we live daily in our baptism. Christ gives us blessings here and now. We remember those first article gifts that we enjoy each and every day, that we pray for in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, so on and so on. However, while the Christian life encompasses all of those things, what the writer of Hebrews is certainly bringing to mind is that final deliverance, that final deliverance that we have in heaven. Yes, we have it daily. We have it daily in our baptism. It's something that we are already enjoying now, but he certainly is turning our eyes towards the future, toward our last day or toward the last day when, quoting from, I believe this is Luther, perhaps, but humanity will cease from all work, just as God did after creation. It's a heavenly blessing that we are turning our eyes to, because right now we are merely pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are travelers heading towards this final rest and this final deliverance. I think of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I do look forward to, because I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. So you might even say that it is the desire of every Christian, even though physically we don't like this, we mourn it, we fear it, we try and stay away from it and prevent it as much as possible. But yet, as God's children, as those who have this promise of entering his rest, and it does still stand because Christ stands, he lives never to die again, the desire of every Christian ultimately is to die. To head towards this life, and we are being moved towards that more and more every day, both physically, yes, but even spiritually. That is one element, and I know I'm unpacking a lot here with just the first couple of verses, but I think will flow a little quicker through the rest because it continues to bring it to mind and it continues to reference the same thing again and again. And tell you what, maybe I'll tell you a little bit more in the rest after you read a couple passages.
All right. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest.
As we were reminded of, I want to say it was just in yesterday's broadcast, but what you have here in verse 5 and even going back to verse 3, words that might be familiar to us as it's quoted from Psalm 95. You might remember that from the Venite and Matins, oh, come let us sing to the Lord, or maybe even one of the hymns in our newer hymn, the Lutheran Service Book, oh, sing to the Lord. Psalm 95, granted, this is from later in the chapter, so we don't sing that as part of the Venite, but anyway, that chapter is familiar to us, quoting from Psalm 95. Again, in this passage, you said, they shall not enter my rest. That's, again, keeping in mind heaven as our final destination. Heaven, the place that we are journeying, that we are sojourning, that we are pilgrimaging, I don't even know the right word there, but anyways, heading towards. He does give us some words of warning that this is something that we don't want to take for granted. We don't want to cheapen God's grace, even though it is a gift. We don't want to toss it aside and treat it as something that didn't come at a great cost and also not something that we couldn't lose. Not because God turns us away, because God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that from 1 Timothy 2. We know that from John chapter 6. But yet through, I won't say through my actions, but yet through my lack of faith, from my own turning away from the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. I can't, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes I put up a brick wall. Even after I've come to faith, I can still turn the other way and walk the other way and say, I'm enjoying what I have now. I don't need this rest that is to come. I'm finding comfort and security in my thoughts, my words, my actions, and what the world has to offer to me right now instead of what God is offering me in the world to come. So he does give some, you might say, strict words of warning for us. Here's the promise, but don't lose that promise.
Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
All right. You emphasized a couple times the word today, and I know we talked about that in the previous broadcast, so I don't want to expound on that too much, but I think of the day when I meet my Savior is today, but also today, the word being heard in my ears and its effect that the Holy Spirit brings upon my heart as well, the importance of that. Anyways, I want to back up to verse 6 that you just read. Good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Especially as a Lutheran, that shouts out to me as red flag. Wait a minute here. How can disobedience, how can my good works either gain me or bar me from, because this promise is outside myself. It's not dependent upon me. I don't think we should fear this word. It's something that we even use in the Athanasian Creed and pops up elsewhere in Scripture too. To unpack that word of disobedience a little bit, it's something, first of all, in Scripture that's not used merely of Israel, or of the Jews and their opposition, you might say, to God. It can also be used of, say, a period of time or people, the generation of the flood. Sinners in general, and I'm quoting from someone speaking on the word here, you might think of Gentiles that might be called disobedient. I think it's interesting and important for us to note so that we don't get confused as to, am I saved by faith or am I saved by works? This word often stands in opposition on the opposite side of the word that means faith or to believe. So instead of keeping in mind just, oh, my actions, sinful or good, my disobedience, but if this is an opposite to believing, then I'm also hearing at the same time disbelieving. This word is synonymous with that word for disbelief. Quoted from our confessions, actually the formula of concord, I'd like to think, and what comes to mind for me is what this is referring to is those who despise, not those who have oh, I've committed such great sin or too many sins and I'm being barred from the promise. Well, we know that God's grace is so complete, as we hear on Good Friday, it is finished, everything is paid for, so that I have that promise is mine. And I know that heaven, this rest will be my own. But so what this is referring to is not my disobedience per se, but my disobedience that is associated with a lack of faith. Those who despise God's word, quoting from the formula of Concord, Article 11, those who despise God's word, who reject, blaspheme, and persecute it, and even harden their hearts when they hear it.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Andrew Ratcliffe at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Hebrews chapter 4 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll hear presentations from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Matt Harrison on confessional Lutheranism in the 21st century, the impact of Christianity on culture with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk on being spiritual and religious.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
One easy way to share the hope and comfort we have in Christ is through liturgical cards and art. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts provides that assurance as each card contains a Bible verse meant to bring comfort to the receiver. The cards can be used throughout the year. Agnus Dei Art's selection of reproductions are also perfect for your home, your pastor, seminary students, or confirmation. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, March 23rd. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Andrew Ratcliffe at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. We're in Hebrews chapter 4 today. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, anything else up through verse 7 before we go on to verse 8?
I'm going to say no, because otherwise I'll never finish.
All right, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on.
All right, we are definitely seeing some foreshadowing and looking forward. I know in previous chapters, we also heard the name Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So here you have a guy who followed Moses. Moses was not allowed to enter the land of rest, you might say, the promised land. Joshua led the people in. But there's more than just Joshua. It didn't stop there. God's promise was looking further ahead. And this is probably the cake right here in the last couple of verses. I don't know how much time we have to unpack it, but really solidifies this for us when it refers to verse 14. I know we'll go back, but since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So if it's not Moses, it's not Joshua, there is a day that he spoke of later on. Not only God resting from his work of creation, but you have a God who rests, so to speak, from his work of redemption, a redemption that was completed in our Savior Jesus Christ. So that rest primarily, yes, we think of that, and he uses the word here in this in verse 9, Sabbath rest, that heavenly home, but how that rest is guaranteed and we know it's ours is because our rest primarily is found in Jesus. Our rest is Jesus. Yeah, there's a little bit more to unpack there, but we have to see Jesus as the fulfillment of this, not only those Old Testament patriarchs or characters, but this entire concept as it's come through, even since the beginning in Genesis, too. This rest points to and flows from our Savior.
So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Anything else about rest before we go on to verse 11?
Tell you what, yes, thanks for offering and asking. So we have heaven, we have Jesus. I'd like us to also keep in mind, once again, how this rest is not just a future reality, it's also a present reality. Baptism, for instance, for those of us who be a faith, and for many of us, that faith given through water and through the Word, that great gift of the sacrament of holy baptism, we see what a great and excellent thing baptism is, to quote from Luther in the Large Catechism, which, what does it do? It snatches us from the jaws of the devil until we pass from this present misery to eternal glory. So as we go day by day yearning for that eternal rest, we also still enjoy the rest that God gives in Christ through his watery gift of baptism as well. Again, quoting from the next paragraph of Large Catechism, something to the effect of that Christ, our mercy seat, he doesn't go away from us, recede from us, or forbid us to return to him, even though we do sometimes disobey or act as those who aren't children of God or those of faith. Even though we do sin, all his treasures and his gifts remain, and that is promised in baptism. His rest remains promised in baptism, and simply because God has gifted you with the very thing that... One other thing that I'd like to point out that, well, I'm going to say, too, another little bridge here. I told you, I go all over the place. So, faith. I know that sometimes faith itself by various Christian traditions is even looked at, well, that's still something that I contribute. I have to accept this. I have to take hold of this by faith. And to some degree, you can talk about it that way. I remember, from this perspective, I clarify, I remember hearing our synodical president, Matthew Harrison, speaking of God as the dispenser of his mercy. We think of the divine service in corporate worship, for instance, where we are pointed to his word, we are given Christ, our forgiveness of sins are given, his mercy is placed on us, in us, given to us, and then we go out from there dispensing that mercy, those gifts, that grace. But how it becomes ours is not because I've laid hold of it, not because I accomplished it by something I've done with my hands, but Harrison gave, used the illustration of a bag, some kind of sack. And I think he took this from Luther, too, but a sack that I have that I carry around, I'd say a sack that God even put into my hands, and it's just there, and he is laying into my hands, he's laying into my sack his gifts, nothing that I've achieved, but something that he's given to me. And now that's something that's placed into my heart. Faith, Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not by my own doing. It's not by works. It is simply a gift. And even the faith which lays a hold of it, Luther calls faith the glue or the bond that takes what is promised in God's word and then connects it to me. This gives this rest to me. Faith is the glue or the bond that does that. And that's the last thing I think that I'd like to share about rest. I know we have a few more verses here, but rest, a future heaven reality, rest which is Jesus. So we have that rest in Jesus, but now how does God specifically, directly, individually get that gift, Jesus, and his rest to me is because of an action that we take that really isn't a work, because, again, it is resting. We rest, even physically, but we rest spiritually, Luther says, as we rest in the Word. Luther says that the Word is above all things, it is outside all things, it is in all things, it is before all things, it is behind all things. His Word is everywhere. As we rest in his Word, the Word which is Christ, we have Christ. Because we rest in his Word which is Christ, we have Christ who is our rest. And because we rest in Christ who is our rest, we have that promise of eternal rest now and in the life to come. So a lot of repetition there with the word rest, but heaven, Jesus, and then God's Word comes to mind for me. Till we rest, while we rest in the Word, that rest is given to us daily through his, I've already mentioned baptism, his means of grace, but his word, his visible word, and even that spoken written word is a very primary key thing here that connects all of this to the promises that God has given.
Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
All right, you're not going to catch me there. I know it repeats, striving to enter, don't disobey. But quoting from our apology of the Augsburg Confession and on that wonderful article for on justification, we cannot appease God's wrath by setting forth our obedience, our own striving, our works. Again, it is only by faith that Christ is accepted as a mediator. By faith alone, therefore, that is how we obtain the forgiveness of sins, when we comfort our hearts with trust and the mercy promised for Christ's sake. So just one more reminder of when he uses that word obedience, may we not be misled into thinking I can somehow on my own obtain or be turned away from because of my own thoughts, words, or actions. While I should live the godly life, I should follow his Ten Commandments, and I should obey, it is only unbelief that bars me from that, as I despise God's word, its hearing, and its preaching, as we think from the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So thank you for emphasizing that once again. I'll continue in verse 12, because I know you're going to take me there. Verse 12, this word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. What a great promise that is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A great promise of God's word that we are to rest in, this word that we rest in that gives us Jesus, who's our rest, and then a promise of our eternal rest. It's not just some book of dead words or empty promises, but it's something that is living and active and accomplishing the very thing that God sends it to do, as we read in Isaiah. It is alive and, well, mostly because Jesus himself is the word made flesh from John chapter 1. But this word is living and active. Now, I'm a little scared, because it talks about sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces, and it uses some great language there of what it pierces. But I admit that it can stand out to me and scare me at the onset. I believe that this is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 13 when he talks about the authorities, the government that is from God. Is there for good for those who do good, but also for those who do bad for punishment? A passage that sometimes we use when we talk about capital punishment, not to bring up a political issue or anything, but it's that same word there used for sword, the Roman short sword, from my understanding, that was primarily for execution. So when I hear of this sharper than the two-edged sword, I'm thinking not just gospel promises, living and active, but also law. Again, a word of warning. God is wanting to keep me on the straight and narrow, threaten me with punishment, also showing me how to stay on the straight and narrow as his redeemed child of God. So sometimes I know we simply look at this as a law-gospel division, a two-edged sword. To take it a little bit more on the promise route, with the gospel route, Luther has some great ways of describing it. This living word, this word that does all the work while I simply rest in it, this living word gives life to those who not obey, but those who believe. It makes those who believe able to do everything that it speaks and puts into our hearts and minds. So instead of being worried about me falling away from my disobedience, I'm thankful for Christ's obedience and his work on the cross. And his living word in me, his Holy Spirit and active in my heart, makes me able to do everything that he asks of me of a child of God. So it gives life to those who believe. It's nearer and more available, Luther says. I'm skipping a little bit. Luther reminds us that it separates he calls it the affections of the mind from the affection of the soul. That's in the text right there. It separates members of in the marrow from evil affections. It rejects evil counsels and desires. You know what's interesting? Maybe I'll leave this section with this is, oh, God calls me to live live a life as his child, to live the baptized life, and to come across to all those around me as those who is obedient. It's not me who's accomplishing it. It's not me who's doing it. It is God's word that I rest in that does the very thing that I've been called to do. It is his word spoken not only to me but through me that rejects evil counsels and desires. It is his word at work in my heart that goes forth out of my mouth and out of my hands and my feet to serve those in need with the very rest that I myself have received. It is God's word. It's God himself. It is Jesus. Who not only has given me rest, but until I rest heavenly, has given me my work to do with works that serve and love my neighbor.
So no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Anything else up through verse 13, Pastor, before we look at the last section?
No, let's go straight to that last section.
All right, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
This is just a beautiful way to close the chapter, isn't it? It's phenomenal. And what I've already been talking about, the writer puts clearly. What is our rest? Who is our rest? And he lays before us our high priest. You know, a priest, you know, we could talk for quite a while on the topic of pastor versus priesthood of all believers, or pastor with the priesthood of all believers. But if you go through the pages of Scripture, without a doubt, God has placed people working on behalf of and for the benefit of his people. And I'll use the term that's here, priest. And while I as a pastor might be an under-shepherd, that's exactly it. We have one good shepherd, John chapter 10, the one who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God, one who, I love this, and we were reminded of it in one of the previous segments as well, one who is, he became brother. God, incarnate, in the flesh, became our brother. He's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every respect has been tempted. Think of Matthew chapter 3, the devil in the wilderness temptations. Tempted as we are, and the thing that stands out is our priest, our Savior, our one who is our rest and accomplishes our rest is guaranteed by this phrase, yet without sin. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, as we will have before us clearly this Holy Week and this Easter weekend, Jesus, our priest, doesn't only offer sacrifices as a priest on behalf of the people. He is the priest who is the sacrifice on behalf of the people, because he is that spotless lamb whose blood is spilt, who guarantees us that rest each and every day in his gifts, his means of grace, and that rest eternally in that life to come, because of which I follow him, because of which I love him. I know that he loves me, because of which I share the same rest with those around me through my words and through my actions. Our mission statement here at St. John is to proclaim and practice the love of Christ, and it's all rooted in this. I think of Luther's words on the Lord's Prayer, that with all boldness and confidence I approach him as dear children approach their dear father, because of who he is, because of what he's done, because he is the one without sin who is our God, our Savior, the one who through his work has accomplished the rest that we need and we enjoy. We draw him that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need every day.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With just about a minute to wrap that up, Pastor.
Well, again, may we be confident, not because of my own obedience, my words, or my actions, because of who Christ is. My confidence is found in him, especially in the times when I fall short. I come to the Lord's table because I'm weak. Weak and weary is my soul. I am driven to Scripture because I'm weak, and I need to rest in his forgiveness, his love, and his grace. There are so many things that we could walk away with from this text. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. I pray that we might see our priest who consoles us, who comforts us, who assures us, who has worked salvation for us. As his child, I live every day confident of that promise of life on that last day, and confident of that each and every day because of his love and his grace for me.
Our guest today, Pastor Andrew Radcliffe from St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Pastor Radcliffe, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Hebrews chapter 4 today.
Great to be with you, and may all of you rest well today.
Thank you. God's peace to you and all the saints there at St. John Lutheran Church in Seward, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.